Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 250. We will begin reading at verse 3, and we will read through the end of the chapter. We're fast approaching the end of this book. We're going to be in chapters 29 and 30 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Those two chapters go together. And then the following Sunday, I think July 2nd, we will finish the book of 1 Samuel. Once again this morning, we are going to see a very sad story. We're going to see the horrible downward spiral of the life of Saul. You might remember that it all began with Saul being very jealous of David. Remember the women sang that song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul became very angry and very jealous at David. And his jealousy got to the point where he wanted to kill David. And that desire to kill David worked its way out in Saul throwing his spear at David on a number of occasions. And Saul trying to find David, track him down, and have him put to death. And now Saul is going to seek someone out from the world of the occult. That's how far Saul has gone down. And all along the way, Saul has refused to humble himself toward God. All along the way, he has refused to listen to the voice of God. And this is going to serve as a sober warning to us this morning, a warning about despising the word of God. So 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a god coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he rose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This has got to be one of the most interesting stories in all of the Bible. It's kind of even a made for Hollywood kind of story, right? I would imagine that if Hollywood were looking for a movie to produce based on some story from the Bible, this might very well be in the top 10. This story has everything that makes a great story. It has a great plot. It has great characters. It's kind of dark and foreboding. There's great dialogue here. But we read a story like this, and one of the first questions we ask is, what is happening here? Well, what is going on? Is this really Samuel coming up from the dead? Is that what's happening here in chapter 28? Or is this merely a hallucination on the part of this medium, as she's called here in our text? Or is she just making the whole thing up to please Saul? Or is it a demon masquerading as Samuel? Very simply, what is going on in this very, very interesting account? There are three parts to this passage. First of all, we want to look at the background. Secondly, the rebellion. And third, the result. The background, the rebellion, and the result. Now, the passage begins, you'll notice, with kind of a flashback. And we are given two very important pieces of information. First of all, we are reminded that Samuel is dead. We were told this back in chapter 25, but we are reminded of it here again. And secondly, we are told also that Saul has put out the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Now, what are mediums and necromancers? Well, mediums and necromancers are those who attempt to communicate with the spirits of the dead in order to predict the future. They seek to enter into the realm of the dead, to speak with the spirits of the dead in order to predict the future. Now, both of these things, being a medium and being a necromancer, are strongly condemned in Scripture. And I want to set that in your mind right away, and I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, just a few books to the left in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Take a look at what it says in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. That's something they did back in those days. They would offer up their children as sacrifices to the gods. Notice what else it says. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. God says this is a forbidden thing. And so Saul, we are told at the very beginning of this passage, Saul has put these people out of the land. He's put them out of business. He's closed them down. And we read that and we go, good job, Saul. Yay, Saul. Well, not so fast. Because we move now from the background to notice the rebellion. Samuel's dead. The mediums and the necromancers have been shut down. Now, verse 4, notice, tells us that the Philistines are ready to go to war with Israel. This is something that we hear over and over and over in 1 Samuel. Philistines are always wanting to expand their territory. They're always wanting to subjugate Israel. And so once again, the Philistines are ready to go to war. Saul sees the Philistine army, and notice what happens, verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. You see this massive, massive Philistine army, and you know that they are equipped with the latest, greatest weaponry. And you know that they want to come and they want to take you out. They want to kill you and all your people. Saul sees this and he freaks out. And so what does he do? Verse 6 tells us that he inquires of the Lord. Now, this is a proper response, isn't it? This is a proper response. When we are faced with a difficult situation, we should seek the Lord's face. When we are in a predicament, at home, at work, at school, some conflict or predicament in our lives, we should go to the Lord in prayer. But the fact of the matter is that Saul is an unregenerate man. Saul has no real interest in the Lord or in his word. It's only when his back is up against the wall, when he has nowhere else to turn, that he thinks, I better look to God. You see this often with people today. They have a health crisis, money crisis, some stress in their lives, and it's kind of a foxhole Christianity kind of thing. They turn to God. God, get me out of this, and I will serve you. God, get me out of this, and I'll go to church. Saul is not a regenerate man, and God doesn't answer Saul. And now we notice that Saul sinks even lower into his sin and lower into rebellion. And children, what does he do? He goes and he consults basically a witch. He consults a medium. He goes to her to receive counsel as to how to fight against the Philistines. The man who had once put the mediums out of business now runs to a medium to get help. Saul's life is what we could call an example of spiritual degeneration. It's an example of someone moving from darkness to greater darkness. You see, as a Christian, what you should see in your life is what we call progressive sanctification, growing in holiness. When you look at your life, what you should see as a Christian is that you hate your sin more and more, and you love righteousness more and more. Our Christian lives should be characterized by an upswing, right? Not perfection. But what we should see in our lives is that we love the Lord more and we hate our sin more. But when you don't know Christ, when you're not a new creature in Christ, it's the opposite. Spiritual degeneration. Moving from disobedience to greater disobedience to the point that unless you repent and turn to the Lord, God gives you over to your depravity. That's what's happening here to King Saul. To such an extent that Saul has now decided to seek the advice of a medium. Even though God has made it very clear in his word that my people are not to do this. The Lord is very firm about this. I do not want you involved in this kind of occult activity. And yet Saul runs to this. Have you ever wondered before, why is God so against this kind of stuff? Why does he say, stay away from the occult, stay away from the fortune tellers, stay away from the mediums, stay away from the psychics? Why is God so opposed to this? Let me give you three reasons why we as Christians must avoid this kind of stuff. First of all, it's not representative of the faith of the Bible. Instead, this kind of behavior is representative of paganism. It's representative of the religion of the nations, the religion of not seeking the one true God. And when you fall into paganism, when you fall into the occult, you are seeking information apart from God. You see, Endor, where this medium, where this witch was located, was 5 miles beyond enemy lines. In other words, Saul is purposely turning his back on the Lord and seeking the advice of pagans. This is friendship with the world, right? And the Bible says it is enmity with God. Secondly, when you get involved in occult practices, whether you realize it or not, you are touching base with a very powerful spiritual realm. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Bible teaches us about good spirits, angels, and bad spirits, demons. And when you go to mediums, when you go to channelers, when you go to palm readers, when you involve yourself in astrology or seances, you are putting yourself in the realm of demonic activity. You are putting yourself in the realm of demonic activity. It's same thing with Ouija boards. Brothers and sisters, this is not innocent stuff. This is not something to play around with. And third, God basically says to us, I've given you all the information you need and all you need to know in my word. Isaiah chapter 8, listen to what it says. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living to the teaching and to the testimony? In other words, the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. Even today, it's very alarming to me how many Christians are looking for God to speak to them outside of his word. It's amazing. As if God's word is not sufficient. God says, you don't need this stuff. You don't need fresh revelation. You have my word. And we certainly don't need to inquire from the realm of the dead, do we? We have all that we need for life and godliness in the word of God. What did we just sing together? We just sang, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? Brothers and sisters, we have his word. God's word is sufficient. And by turning to mediums, by turning to sorcerers, a person is placing themselves in a very, very dangerous position. I want to read to you for just a moment a portion from a book entitled Things We Couldn't Say. It was written, maybe you've read this book before. It was written by a woman by the name of Diet Amon. Diet Amon was a Dutch woman who lived in the Dutch underground during the German invasion of World War II. And Diet Amon had a sister whose boyfriend, Adrian, was killed by German forces when they attacked the Netherlands in May of 1940. Listen to what it says in this book. It was very difficult to be in our home during those days because of the big shadow that Adrian's death cast over all of us. My sister and I shared a bedroom, and I listened to the sound of her sobbing every night. I didn't dare say a thing to her because I thought I had no right to console her, not with my boyfriend still alive. Adrian's buddy, who was also killed, had been an only child of parents who were not Christians. And after the death of their son, they went to seances. And at one point, they said to Fanny, her sister, whenever we go, we have regular contact with our son. And you know what, Fanny? Adrian appears to us also, and he's been asking for you. So my sister went along to those seances for some time. Her face began to take on a ghastly look, big, hollow, black eyes. What's more, she lost a lot of weight. To me, the whole thing was sad and very spooky, too. She thought she was talking to Adrian. Have you heard anything strange tonight? She asked me one night. Adrian was here. He came into our room. His spirit was here in this very room with us. We all watched her suffer as she continued to go to those seances, but we couldn't say anything. After all, she was an adult. I was 20 and she was 28. What can you say to someone that age? She would have been married in September if Adrian had not died that first day of the war. We tried to tell her that seances were wrong according to the Bible. We would say to her, remember the witch of Endor, but she wouldn't listen to us. She said, Adrian always had one special name for me, a name he used only when we were alone, and he spoke that name to me right there in that seance. When my grandmother came and saw Fanny, she became very frightened. She said, "You have to get Fanny out of here or else she will die." Seances are not make-believe stuff. The occult is not make-believe stuff. Now, as Christians, we can't always explain everything that happens in the supernatural realm, but we do need to understand that there is a supernatural realm. Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that we wage war against the spiritual realm, and the whole desire of that spiritual realm is to deceive and to destroy. To deceive and to destroy. That's their mission. And although we can't understand and explain everything that went on in this story with Dedimon's sister, that seems to be what happened, right? This young lady crossed over into a demonic realm. And my point is that we have no place as the people of God, no business as the people of God, involving ourselves in this kind of stuff, no matter how curious we are. No matter how many other people are doing it, and young people, I will say to you, if you are curious about this stuff, you need to run from it. It is not something to toy around with. Well, Saul disguises himself to go meet with this witch, and he says, "I want you to bring up for me whoever I ask you to." And then the medium says, "Who shall I bring up for you?" In other words, Saul, who do you want to see? Who do you want to talk to? And notice, we notice Saul wants Samuel because he wants information from Samuel on how to fight the Philistines. God is no longer talking to him. And so he thinks, maybe I can get some information from Samuel. It's amazing to me that the downward spiral in the life of this man. And now we notice the result. What happens? Medium tells Saul that she sees an old man coming up wrapped in a robe. Verse 14 says, notice, Saul knew that it was Samuel. Now, this is one of the first questions we always ask when we read this story. Is this really Samuel? In fact, the matter is that not all commentators are in agreement. There are a number of different views on this. Some believe that this is demonic activity, that this is a demon masquerading as Samuel. There's also the view of a man by the name of S.G. DeGraff, who wrote a little four-volume work called Promise and Deliverance. He does not view this as demonic activity. He views this as telepathy. Listen to what he writes. He says, "What happened in Endor can be completely explained in what the spiritists call animistic terms. The figure of Samuel lived on in the strong impression it had made on Saul's mind. By the way of telepathy, Saul transmitted that image to the mind of the medium. Saul himself did not see Samuel come up out of the ground, but the medium did. She gave form to what Saul had transmitted to her mind." So somehow, according to Graff, Saul transmits the image of Samuel to the mind of this witch. Now, this is the only person I've ever read or come across that has this view, but it seems pretty far-fetched to me. What I want to suggest to you is that this is not demonic activity. This is not a matter of telepathy. What we have here, although we cannot fully explain it, is the spirit of Samuel coming forth from another realm by the allowance of the providence of God. And there are several reasons to hold this view. First of all, the medium, notice, gives us the impression, unless she's lying, that she actually sees Samuel coming forth from the realm of the dead. The text tells us she saw Samuel. Secondly, when she describes Samuel, she describes him in a way that Saul understands. In other words, Saul doesn't say, "Who? That doesn't sound like Samuel to me." He doesn't say that at all. Instead, she describes him to Saul, and Saul says, "That's him, that's Samuel." It even says here that Saul knew that it was Samuel. And third, when Saul pronounces judgment on Saul here in this text, when Samuel pronounces this judgment, it echoes exactly what Samuel had said to Saul earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 17. "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." It's exactly what Samuel had said back in chapter 15. And so Samuel was brought up, exactly how, we don't know, by the providence of God. and he pronounces a covenantal judgment upon Saul. Same exact covenantal judgment he had pronounced back in chapter 15. It's as if Samuel is saying, Saul, why are you seeking information from me? Because of your disobedience, the Lord has denied revelation to you. Why are you coming to me? Once again, I pronounce the same judgment upon you. This is a judgment passage, isn't it? Now we look at this story, and as is true with all of God's word, this is a passage that is very applicable to us. And I want to give you two things to meditate on this morning. First of all, this passage warns us of the danger of despising the Word of God. This is such a clear and powerful and sobering warning about the danger of despising the Word of God. This passage makes it very clear that if you despise God's word, he will take it from you. If you continue to harden your heart to the word of God, you are placing yourself in very, very grave danger. Chapter after chapter after chapter, what has Saul done? He has despised God's word. Chapter after chapter after chapter, he has hardened his heart to the word of God. And finally, we come to this chapter, and in a very real sense, God is finished with Saul. He does not answer him. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very scary. Very scary. If you continue to despise the word of God, you may very well find that there comes a day when God takes his word from you and he gives you over to your sin. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a man in his congregation who on his deathbed sent for Spurgeon to come see him. The man was a member of Spurgeon's church, but for years the man had laughed at Spurgeon. He jeered Spurgeon, he laughed at his sermons, he called Spurgeon a hypocrite. On more than one occasion he would say to Spurgeon, you know what, I have no need of your silly religion. I have no need of this Christianity stuff. But as he was about to die in desperation, he called for Spurgeon to come to his bedside. And Spurgeon went, and listen to what Spurgeon writes. He says, he had, when in health, wickedly refused Christ. Yet on his deathbed, he had superstitiously sent for me. Too late, he sighed for the ministry of reconciliation and sought to enter in at the closed door, but he was not able. There was no space left him then for repentance, for he had wasted the opportunities which God had long granted to him. Do not delay in coming to Christ. Young people, high school students, college students, young adults, you may think this morning, I have my whole life in front of me. Yeah, I know, Mom and Dad brought me to church when I was a kid and I heard all that Christianity stuff, but you know, that's not for me. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to experience this world. One day, you know what, maybe I get married. Maybe I have a family of my own. Maybe then I'll take this religion stuff more seriously. You're toying with God. You're playing around with him. And you're placing yourself in a very, very dangerous position. This is not only true of young adults and college students and high schoolers, it's true of all of us, right? If we despise the word of God, if we harden our hearts against the word of God, we have here in 1 Samuel 28 a very clear warning of what may happen when God takes his light from us, when he gives us over to our sin. Do not harden your heart Do not despise God's word. Secondly, the story also reminds us that the word of God is not a myth. It's not a myth. It's not like a Pixar movie, make-believe. It's not like a Dr. Seuss book. The word of God is true. God always brings his word to pass. God always fulfills his word. God says, Saul, you're going to reject me. You're going to reject my word. You're going to live for yourself. I will bring judgment upon you. And notice here, it's not just that God will bring judgment on Saul. Notice verse 19, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. In other words, you're going to be dead. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Because of Saul's sin, do you know what would happen? Not only would he and his sons be killed, but Israel would also be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Very simply, because of the one man's disobedience, the entire nation would be punished. And that's exactly what happens. Three chapters later, the Philistines strike down three of Saul's sons. Saul falls on his own sword and kills himself. Then the men of Israel flee their cities, and the Philistines move right in. And at that, the words of this chapter, chapter 28, are fulfilled. God will not be mocked by you, by me, by anyone. He will not be mocked. He will fulfill every word that he has given to us. This is a sobering story. And yet, we also want to see here good news. As I've said to you before, we read the Old Testament and we find what we call types of Christ, shadows of Christ. One of the wonderful things about this study of 1 Samuel is that we've been seeing not only David, but we've been seeing the greater David, right? Jesus, and everything he's done for us. All throughout the Old Testament, there are individuals who foreshadow Jesus. Joseph is a type of Jesus in that he was rejected by his own. Jonah is a type of Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, foreshadowing the resurrection of Christ. Over and over, David is a type of Christ. There are also what we could call anti-types of Jesus. In other words, individuals who by their negative example point to the positive work of Jesus. And here we find one. Children, because of Saul's sin, what was going to happen to Israel? Because of Saul's sin, God says all Israel will be given into the hand of the enemy. In other words, because of one man's sin, the whole nation will be punished. Does that sound like anything you know? Sounds like Adam, right? Sounds like the sin of Adam. Because of his sin, he plunged the entire human race into sin. Because of his sin, we are all guilty. And because of Saul's sin, the whole nation will be judged. But when we think about Jesus, when we think about our Savior, we realize that it's because of his work that we are blessed. Because of Christ's perfect obedience, because of his death and resurrection, we are delivered from the hand of our enemy. We are delivered from death. We are delivered from sin and from Satan. And so we leave here this morning not only with the understanding that we must take the word of God seriously. We must not despise God's word. We must not take his word lightly like Saul did. But we also leave here this morning rejoicing in the antitype of King Saul. The one who gave himself for us, the one who was perfectly obedient for us so that we might be spared from the judgment to come. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, because of the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Christian, you can rejoice this morning that because of Jesus's perfect obedience, his 33 years of perfect law keeping on this earth and his obedience in going to the death of the cross, that because of that, you are spared from the judgment that is to come. Brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us that we are in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is very, very real. That evil spiritual realm is very, very real. But we rejoice this morning, the power of the gospel to transform those who are in darkness. There's a great passage in Acts 19 where we read about the power of the gospel in this respect. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, many people came to faith in Christ. And listen to what happens in Acts 19. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and mightily prevail. Many people we know are bound in darkness. Many people we know, you have family members, you have friends. Many people we know are lost in darkness. I pray that we would look for and pray for opportunities to speak to them of Christ, to speak to them of the only hope there is to be delivered from darkness. And we rejoice in the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel unto salvation, to bring people out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's grace. That's what God has done for you, Christian. He's brought you out of darkness. He's brought you out of your sin. He saved you from the judgment to come. How do you respond to that? You worship him. You praise him. You thank him. You look for opportunities to tell others of this good news that you have found. There is salvation. There is hope. There is deliverance from darkness, and is found only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We thank you that through him we have been freed from the judgment that is to come. And now, Lord, as your people, may we not despise your word. May we cherish it. May we listen to it. May we seek to obey it out of gratitude for your grace to us. We pray this morning for those who are lost in darkness, those who have hardened their hearts to your word. Lord, draw them to yourself. We pray for any here this morning who may be curious in that spirit world. Lord, help them to see the danger of that realm and help them to flee to Christ. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for your grace, your mercy, saving us from our sins, saving us from the judgment to come. Lord, help us. Help us to be thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.